The writer to the Hebrews has been talking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, the high priesthood. He says in the first verse, therefore, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then he says in the second verse, who can have compassion on the ignorant? And that's a reference to the trespass offering. When you did something in ignorance, when you sinned in ignorance, then you would offer the trespass offering. And then those that are out of the way, that would be the sin offering or the sins that you couldn't help. Now, God has compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way. For he himself also is compassed about, compassed with infirmities, the high priest is. By reason of this, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now we know that the high priest would offer offerings for himself before he did for the people. This was not Jesus Christ, of course. This was after the Aaron's priesthood. On the Day of Atonement, he would go in first with the blood of the bull. He would slaughter the bull there on the altar, get the blood, go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the mercy seat for himself. He'd come back outside. He would kill the goat. He would take the blood in, sprinkle it on for the people. Now, Aaron and his followers or his family had to do this because they had infirmities. They had sins. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never offered any sacrifice for himself because he never sinned. He never had to. It says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, the honor of the priesthood. No one decided, well, I just believe I'm going to be a priest. Now, there are people today who decide, well, I believe I'll just be a preacher. And for some reason or other, they decide they're going to be that. Now, they didn't, if they can take this honor to themselves if they want to. They're not doing it for God. God picks out certain people to be pastor teachers. And he gives them that gift. You don't get it yourself. You don't ask for it. You don't deserve it. God gives it to you. And just like he, there were certain people that were priests. And no other person could be there. Didn't matter who you were or how important you were or how smart you were or how much you loved the Lord, you could not be a priest. You had to be born of Aaron's family. Says, no man can take this honor to himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. Now, Aaron, God says, okay, Moses, Aaron, and his family are going to have the priest. They're going to be the high priest, and all the tribe of Levi will be priest also, but only Aaron's will be the high priest. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In other words, the one who told the son that he was his son, and this day have I begotten you, this is speaking, of course, of the virgin birth, Christ being born of a virgin. The one who said that to Jesus Christ also said in another place, thou art a priest forever. He said that Jesus was his son. He also said that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he doesn't talk about Melchizedek here. In fact, he's going to change the subject in just a few moments. We're going to see to warn them because they weren't listening very carefully. Now, I know all of you are listening real carefully, and you're not going to go to sleep or anything like that. So, you're not going to be dull of hearing, see. Notice in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience. He learned that as he listened to God and the Holy Spirit directed his life, and he always did everything the Holy Spirit said, and he learned obedience. Now, if you notice, he didn't say he learned to obey. He said he learned obedience. And obedience is to be learned. Jesus Christ learned it, and you and I learn obedience. And as we learn obedience, we learn the joy of the Lord. When we obey the Lord and we do what He wants us to do, the way He wants us to do, there is abundance of life. And that is accomplished which God has placed us here for. Now, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. And that was not a joyous occasion, but it had joyous fruits. Because, you see, if Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, and Jesus Christ had not died for your sin, there would be no salvation for you or any of mankind, and all of mankind would have to die and go to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ learned through obedience by the things which He suffered. And He suffered a lot here on this earth in more ways than one. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And He learned obedience, and we learn obedience too by the things that we suffer. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now the way we obey Him is by faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, when you believe, you have everlasting life. And He was called of God a high priest after the order, or like Melchizedek. And He stops right here. He says, concerning whom we have many things to say, but we can't say them now because you are hard of hearing, or you are dull of hearing. He says, of whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, or actually hard to be interpreted, it would be a better translation. The things that we have to say about Melchizedek, about the Lord Jesus Christ being a priest or a high priest like Melchizedek, these are hard to be interpreted. It's hard to explain these things to you in terms where you can understand seeing or sense you are dull of hearing. Now, there are always those people who don't listen very carefully. And the writer here just sort of stops, and he warns the people that he is writing to that there are things that you will never understand. There are things about the complicated system of God's Word that are tremendous, and they're wonderful, and you need to know, but you'll never know as long as you're hard of hearing or you're dull of hearing. Now, people have to want to know God's Word before you'll ever learn. There's got to be a desire there in your heart to know and to understand God's Word, or it'll never come through. God's not going to just take it, and He's just going to keep pounding it into your head, Well, you want to listen enough. Now, you can come, and you can sit, and you can give the old glasses stare, or you can be thinking about something else, or wanting to do something else. Unless when you sit down with God's Word and you have a desire to get something from it and ask God, teach me, I want to know. I'm ignorant and I just don't understand these things. Now, you've got to show these things to me and I want to know. And then you get your eyes fixed on the page or get your ears tuned and you can hear. Now, you've got to be in tune before you can hear. It's like there's all kind of noise is going on in this room right now besides my voice I'm talking about. And the air conditioner sign outside. I'm talking about there's music in here. There are other people's voices in here. There are even ways where you can transfer, where you can even see people around all over the world. Different places. You just tune in right here. Now, you can take a radio set and stick it in here anywhere, and boy, you can just get all kind of music. Some of it you like, some of it you won't like. You can just get any kind you want if you're in tune. And the same thing it is with God's Word. When you are in tune, and when you want to learn, and when you want to listen, and you have a desire to know, you'll find out. Now, it takes time. There are some of you that want to learn the Word of God yesterday. You want to know it all yesterday.
And you get mad and you get aggravated, and sometimes you get to the place where you just almost ready to give up and quit because you can't just learn as much as you want to. So you say, well, I just can't learn. Because you wanted to learn all yesterday. Well, it just takes time. And if you're not dull of hearing and you're wanting to learn and you keep listening, you'll learn a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. That's the same thing he's talking about. Paul was talking about over here in 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter. In the 14th verse, he says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are understood. Discern means to understand. They are understood by the Spirit. But he that is spiritual can judge. He can discern all things, yet he himself is, on the other hand, is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ, and our brother could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's talking to folks that Corinth. They are so out of sorts, and they were so out of fellowship, and they were in such a condition that he could talk to them as spiritual Christians. He talked to them as carnal Christians, even as babes, as infants. He had to get down there on his knees and sort of whisper in their ear and tickle them under the chin and all this kind of stuff. Goo and God, ooh and all that kind of stuff with them and act like a little baby. He says, I fed you with milk. I got some milk in a little bottle and I got a nipple on it, stick it in your mouth and almost have to make you suck on it. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For to this time, you're not able to bear it. You can't take it in. You don't have any teeth and you can't chew. You don't have any tools. You don't have any background. You don't have any growth. You're just a little old bitty baby. You're not able to take it in. He says, for ye are yet carnal. Now, a carnal baby, a carnal Christian, just like a little baby, they're not going to take in God's word. If you have sin in your life, you're out of fellowship, you don't have a desire to grow up, and you don't have a desire to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a ministry. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who, they want to know. They really and truly honest to goodness. They want to know what God's Word says, and they want all the blessings of God. But you know they don't want a ministry. That is, unless God just dumps one right there in their lap. You know, God goes out here and he just hand makes it for them only. And it just fits them to a T, and they just sit there in the rocking chair and they're just rocking away, you know. And God sends that minister right there to them and dumps it in their lap and says, boy, now you just take it and you just really go to town. And you can just sit here and rock away, and while you're rocking away, you can just win the world for Jesus. Well, you know, it just don't quite work out of way. I've never seen many people won to the Lord in a rocking chair. But that's the way most people want it done. You know, we have preaching service every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and our preacher gives the gospel. Why, man, everybody starving ought to be just flocking out here and just filling up this church. Why, they just don't know what they're missing. Well, why don't you tell them? Why don't you show them? He says, you're carnal. For there's among you, there's envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? Walk as men. Just walk like everybody else. Here's all these Christians. They're just like other people. They do not have a spiritual ministry. And you know, if I had been saved, in fact, when I was saved just a couple of months, I wanted a ministry. I wanted something I could do for the Lord. Well, I didn't know what to do. But, you know, we did something anyway. Now, most of it was wrong. I found out later. We were doing something. There wasn't anything for the young people in our church. I mean, there just wasn't anything. So, you know what we did? We all met over at the annex. They had a piano in there, and we just all got around the piano, and we started singing, you know, after church. We just, about 10 or 12 of us were saved, and we started inviting everybody in town. Of course, it was out of a little town that still didn't make a whole lot of crowd, but we still had pretty good men. And you know what? We got so excited about that thing that we started having almost as many in our things, separations, and what we call it after church on Sunday night as they had in the church service. Because we had kids coming that came from other churches and kids that didn't go to church anywhere. That's where it was happening. Well, we got all those folks there and we decided, you know something, well, like, these folks ought to know how to get to heaven. So we decided, well, we'll just give them the gospel. So every week we'd sing, you know, and I even sang in a duet trio one time. That's how excited we were about the whole thing. And so one of us would get up in about 5 or 10 minutes, just tell them how to get to heaven. One night we had 3 folks that got saved. And, you know, I never had been in a service where 3 people got saved in all my life. Well, you know, you just have to start doing something. You want a ministry. But if you're carnal, and if you're walking like a man, and there's envy, somebody else has a ministry, and you're envious of them, that's what you want to be doing. You want to do what they're doing. Well, there's no problem. Just find you another place to do it. If somebody else has a Bible study and you wish you had one, all right, start one at your house. And if you don't have a house, I'll find you a place. I mean, it's no big problem. Somebody has a bus route and you want one. Well, we got some old buses. We can get you one. Sure can. In fact, we can give you 2 or 3. There's plenty to do. This church not like mine. You know, nobody did anything but the preacher. Bless his heart. He had a rough road to go. But there's plenty to do around here. Just finding people to do it. And there's something wrong with that, too. Somebody's dull of hearing. He says, there are a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. You're babes, you're walking. Notice verse 12, back to Hebrews chapter 5. He says, since you're dull of hearing, for when for the time, ye ought to be teachers. Now, you've been saved long enough, the writer here is saying to the people he's writing. He says, you've been saved long enough that you ought to be teaching somebody else. Now, how much do you have to know to teach somebody? Well, if you know how to be saved, you can teach them how to be saved, can't you? If you know how to go to heaven and how to have eternal life, and you know, that's not real hard to find out. And you don't have to know a whole lot of theological words, and you don't have to know, as Jake says, Hebrew and Greek. In fact, you don't even really have to know how to read and write. Did you know that? To be a good witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you something you do have to know. You have to know the author of salvation. You got to know Jesus. You got to be saved yourself and know it beyond any doubt. And then you can begin to explain this to other people. Why, when we were saved just a few months, we didn't know much, but we just tell them, now, if you'll come to Jesus and you'll trust Him, you'll be all right. That's what I did. I just was lost, and I knew I was going to hell, but they told me if I just trusted Him, I'd go to heaven, and I trusted Him. I've been saved ever since. Of course, that's just a few weeks then, but you know, I've been saying that for a long time. And changed the story then. Because all you have to do is just believe that Jesus died for you and trust Him to save you. And you'll have everlasting life. Well, you for the time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need that one teach you again. The first principles, and this word, first principles here, is a word for the ABCs. Somebody has got to go back now and they got to review you on the ABCs. The 1, 2, 3. They've got to go back. You've gotten so far away from the Lord, and you're so dull of hearing, and you've gotten so far out of fellowship with the Lord and have so much sin in your life that you've even forgotten that you're saved. Now, can that happen? Sure does. It happens quite often. That was what these people's trouble were. They've been saved plenty long to be teaching other folks, but they hadn't. See, they didn't take Jake's course in personal evangelism. And so, since they didn't have it, we've got to start them all over again. We've got to teach them again the ABCs of the oracles of God. And are become such as need of milk. We've got to put you back on the bottle. Now here's an old boy. 12 years old. And he's been starved to death. He just hadn't had anything to eat for some while. So he comes in and he's just about starved. And his eyes all suck in. He's all wall-eyed. And his knees are so weak. Mama goes in there and she gets the bottle out, sterilizes it, pours some milk in there, and puts some nipple in, sticks it in his mouth. Starts eating again. You say, that's pitiful. That a 12 or 13 year old boy's got to start drinking milk out of a baby bottle again? You have to put a diaper on him again? Well, that's what these folks were doing. And there are a lot of people like that. They had to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. And have become such as is have need of milk and not of solid. They cannot eat solid food. Can't eat hamburgers anymore. They can't eat steak. They can't eat roast. They can't eat anything that's solid. All they can eat is a little cereal that is already chewed up for you and you just stick it in their mouth, you know, and they swallow it. Or the baby food is already ground up, you know, and you just stick it in there, and it hardly even touches the mouth. It's down their throat, halfway in the stomach, before it even gets out of the spoon good. Well, you know, they can't eat the solid food anymore. You know, there are a lot of people that they have to put on baby food. You ever eaten that stuff? I tried it one time, that was all I needed. I don't see how the babies eat it, much less somebody who's older. I guess if that's all you can live off of, that's fine. Well, that's what people have to have in God's Word so often. They have to go back to the little old babies, the milk, and not the solid food. It says in the 13th verse, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful." When you have to use milk, you are without experience. That's what the word unskillful there means. Without experience in the word of righteousness. For ye are a babe. Ye an infant. You haven't grown up at all. If you have to have milk. And you know, I know a lot of Christians who think that, you know, if the preacher doesn't give them the gospel, and that's all he preaches is just the gospel every Sunday, he didn't preach. And that's all they want. They just want an evangelistic service and where the preacher gets up there and for about 30 minutes he just gets up there and explains how to get to heaven. And of course, how many ways can you explain to get to heaven? How many different ways can you say it? Well, these evangelists do a pretty good job of changing it up and saying it in different ways. But, you know, a pastor of a church, where he sees the same crowd day after day, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's a different thing. And he shouldn't be doing this. Now, that doesn't mean that he shouldn't give out the gospel every week. But he shouldn't spend the biggest portion of his time explaining how to be saved. It's so simple, anybody can do it in just a moment or two. And there's a place for an evangelist to come in and to evangelize people. And to stir up the Christians to go out and exhort them to win people and to bring them in so they can hear the gospel in an evangelistic type campaign or crusade or whatever you want to say. There's a reason for this and a time for this. But everyone that just uses the milk is inexperienced in the words of righteousness, for he's a babe. But the solid meat, that good old steak,
belongs to them that are full aged. The same thing is true with God's Word. You can stay a baby all your life. You can say, well, I just don't have time to read that Bible. I just don't have time to study it. I've got too many wonderful things I want to do. There's just too much in life that I've got to get accomplished. And you know, when I get old and I get just one foot in the grave and the other on banana peeling and I'm just about ready to slide in, then I'm going to start reading so I get prepared for heaven. Well, you can do that if you want to. And that's the idea that a lot of young people have, and some older people too. But solid food belongs to them that are full age, those who've grown up. And those are the people who get to sit down and enjoy a real meal in God's Word. And there are many good meals in God's Word. I don't know if you've ever sat down and begin to read God's Word and, boy, you get so much out of it that you just have to get up and walk around, pace the floor and say, now, did it really say that? That's so good I can hardly believe it. And you sit down and you read it again and you say, well, that's what it said. It seems that. You get up and you walk around again, you get that energy off and you sit back down and then you get out of real serious business on that thing and you examine it and you look at it in every kind of way you can look at it, from all the different ways that you can interpret the thing, and you look at it again and say, boy, that's what it says. And about the time that lid goes off and you open the door and you shout and you get in your car and you ride around a while and you come back, and, whew, so good. Just like a meal when you sit down and everything's just cooked just right and it's seasoned just right and you eat so much that you're hurting all over. You ate so much. Well, solid food, and it's sort of hard to do that on baby food. Solid food belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You see, by they keep using the Word of God, and so their senses are begin to exercise so they can discern the good, that which is the good, and that which is the evil. So you get to the place where you can look down through God's Word, and by the rules of interpretation that you learn from McGuire's class, in hermeneutics, that you can keep things in its context, and you know what it's saying there, and you can really and truly sink your teeth into it and get yourself a real meal and feast on it. Yes, Rick.
Verse 13 says, everyone's using
Well, it wasn't so much as that they were unskillful in leading people to Christ, because they weren't leading them to Christ in any kind of way.
Their knowledge of the Bible.
Oh, they had a knowledge of it, but they just weren't making any application to it.
They were unskillful in application.
Yeah.
But they used the Old Testament.
Oh, yes, and we'll see as we go along how they used the Old Testament, or how they didn't use it, or they didn't make the applications. This is what he's going to be talking about in chapter 6, basically. Oh, yeah, sure. Man, the Old Testament is just full of the gospel. Man, it's so full of it, sometimes it just makes you wonder how in the world they missed it. It just knocks your eyes out. In fact, sometimes it's easier to go to the Old Testament and give the gospel than it is giving the New Testament. In a lot of ways, it's clearer and simpler. You got all the pictures, and you got all the shadows, and you got all these things that just point to Jesus Christ. Now, he was going to be the suffering Savior. He's going to die for us. He's the Messiah. He's the God who took on flesh, and he's going to pay for sin. It's just so plain. You see the sacrifices, and you see that animal laying up there on that altar. That animal's throat's cut, and that blood comes out. Is that real? Fella, if I had an animal up here and I'd get that animal alive and his blood would drip down on the end of the floor and I would point to that and I'd say, now that's what they did to Jesus Christ in your place. Do you think you could understand a little bit more about what death on the cross was all about?
Yeah. This friend of mine preached his son. They went deer hunting. And somebody killed a deer, and they walked up in the camp, and the deer there was about half skinned. Of course, the blood just coming out. I don't know if you ever seen a deer being skinned, but the blood was just a big pile of blood down there under. And his son saw that. And he says, "Daddy, is that what they did to Jesus?" No, that's what they did every time they had an animal sacrifice. It was real picturesque. Jesus Christ being slain in our place. That animal was slain in his place. And that animal is a picture of Jesus Christ. And they didn't have any trouble. In fact, maybe we ought to have a few more audio visual aids. The kind with the blood ought to be a little bit unhandy to carry around. I agree with this. But it sure is picturesque. Be careful with the Humane Society, too, these days, because they may get you. For killing an animal in front of a bunch of kids, illustrating what Christ did for them. But it sure does give the picture. Oh, yes, sure. And you get the details in the Old Testament. This was all a picture of what was to come. And then you see what actually did happen, and you see how it happened just like the Old Testament pictured it would be. And as you saw those sacrifices, and you see what Christ did, and you get them, the two together, it just knocks your eyeballs out. And see, they were misusing this. They were not making the applications at all, these people that he's writing to. And that's the reason why he had to stop talking about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were dull of hearing. They weren't listening. And he says, he's riding along, and he's excited about Christ being our great high priest, and he's a king, not only a high priest, but he's a king and a priest. And all of a sudden he has to stop, and he says, "My goodness, these folks don't know what I'm talking about. They can't understand, and I've got to do something." And so he starts going back to the simple, basic ABCs, the 1, 2, 3, and he talks about these things. Notice in the 6th chapter, first, therefore, leaving the ABCs. Now, we want to leave these. We don't want to talk about salvation all the time. We don't want to talk about how you were justified by faith. We don't want to talk about just the simple, basic things all the time. We want to go on to talk about some wonderful things. You know, some, not just peas and cornbread. You know, ain't nothing wrong with peas and cornbread. But you know, when you throw a little something in there with it, you know, some ice cream for dessert, or whatever you want, whatever is your thing. He says, this is what the kind of thing we want to do. Therefore, leaving the ABCs, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. We want to get you up here where you've grown some teeth and you can sink it into some good stuff and not just have to eat. What do they eat these days besides baby food? It used to be Pablum. What is it now? Somebody know? Who's got a baby? Louise, what do they feed them now? What kind of, just cereal? Still Pablum? All right, I don't know. I haven't been to the grocery store for that yet. All right, but solid food belongs to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Therefore, we want to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ. We want to go on to perfection. We do not want to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance here means to change your mind about dead works. We don't want to talk about these kind of things. Repentance and salvation means you change your mind about what you were trusting to get you to heaven, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead works can't get it. Your working to be saved will never get you to heaven. You change your mind. There are those people who have walked down an aisle and joined a church, and they think that's going to help them get to heaven. That's a dead work. That's a work that has no end, no production whatsoever. Those people who think that they, when they're baptized, that helps them to get to heaven. Well, they've got to change their mind about that. If you're trusting anything whatsoever at all to get you to heaven, besides the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the Lamb without spot, you're not going to make it. And you have to change your mind about that. And notice, and faith toward God. Now, your faith is in God. And the God that you trust is the Son, Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, he says, if that's the basic thing, but he's talking about when we're not laying again the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. What is the foundation?
Salvation.
I believe that would be salvation. The foundations of repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Then he talks about the doctrine of baptisms, and if you'll notice, this is in the plural. It's not one baptism, but it's baptisms. And we've seen that there are, seven different baptisms in the New Testament. Not just the baptism of John the Baptist. It was different. And there's the baptism of Jesus. There's the baptism of the Christian. There's the baptism of Moses, the baptism of fire. And there's the cup baptism, and there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are baptisms, and that's seven there at least. And he says we're not going to talk about that. Then the doctrine of the laying on of hands. What is the laying on of hands? That just means identification. All through the Old Testament, they had the doctrine of laying on of hands. They laid their hands on all kinds of things. And that just meant they identified with that on the Day of Atonement. The priest laid his hands on the head of that animal that turned loose. They laid hands on all kind of animals when that just meant they were identifying with them. Today we lay hands on a deacon when we ordain him. We lay hands on a young man when we ordain him. That just means we're identifying with that person. And this is what the doctrine of laying on of hands means. You're identifying with something else. And of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now, there are two resurrections. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection has to do with what? Saved people only. The second resurrection has to do with unsaved people only. Now, the first resurrection has several different parts because Jesus Christ has already been resurrected and you haven't been resurrected. So there's got to be another resurrection and another part of the resurrection one. And actually, there are at least five parts of resurrection one. Jesus Christ arose, then the Old Testament saints, there were some of those that arose, walked through the streets of Jerusalem. One of these days, all the church is going to be resurrected. During the tribulation, the two witnesses are going to be resurrected. At the end of the tribulation, all the tribulation saints that died, they'd be resurrected. The rest of the Old Testament saints hadn't been resurrected. They're going to be resurrected. They'll all be resurrected to life. Go into the 1,000 years. See, that's the first resurrection. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, the second resurrection, that'll be all the unsaved people from Cain all the way through the 1,000 years. Everybody who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll be resurrected. And they'll be resurrected from the dead. They'll have a resurrected body, and they'll stand before that great white throne judgment, and they'll be cast alive into the lake of fire, the second death. And they'll stay in their resurrected bodies in that lake of fire, and they'll be suffering for the rest of eternity. Why? Because they did not believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all their sin. They refused to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They refused to believe that He was the God who took on flesh and died for them. And so they have the doctrine of eternal judgment. They'll be cast into hell forever. And the writer says we're not going to lay again this foundation. But there's something that we want to talk to you about. And our time is over. In fact, we've run over about 2 minutes. And we'll take this up next week. The thing that he does want to talk to them about. Those people who are dull of hearing. People who won't listen. Those people who are babies. Because they have not desired God's word so they could grow up thereby. As old Peter says, as a newborn babe in the second chapter, the second verse. As a newborn babe, desire the milk of the Word so you can grow. And as you desire God's Word and you learn God's Word and you make the application to God's Word, then you grow. You see, you can lay up in a bed and you can stuff your face with food, but if you don't ever exercise, you're going to be a mighty deformed person. You can lay there and you can eat and eat and eat and you can get big as the bed. And you will. And it'll be all over the bed too, if you don't exercise. You know, this is the way a lot of Christians do. They want to learn. They read and they study. And they keep taking it in, but they never give it out. Never give it out. And that's what the whole ball game is, taking it in, giving it out. Taking it in, giving it out. Taking it in, giving it out. And that makes a well-rounded Christian. And that's what he wants these folks here in the Hebrews to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer.